Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to our morning service this morning on the 1st of January 2023. And I wish everyone who is either here in our building or joining us online or on the telephone a very happy, peaceful, prosperous, safe new year, and trust that each will know God's blessing as we set off into 2023 together. If you want just to turn round for a moment or just wish a happy new year to the people who are sitting beside you or near you, so that I can find my place up here. Now that I've found my place, for those of you, by the way, who think I now look about 10 years younger than I did the last time I was up here, the rumour that you may have heard going around the district that I have taken early retirement from banking to concentrate on my real job here at Railway Street, that's actually true. So I retired yesterday, so... Thank you very much. But as you may guess, I think I've got plenty to do, plenty to keep me occupied. But and in that vein, Michael's on holiday until Tuesday. So if you need the services of a minister before Tuesday, if you could contact me, and I will do the best to help you out with that. Offer our thanks to the Reverend Adrian McLernan, who has been looking after things while Michael's been on holiday. We're approaching our financial year end, and you can take a former treasurer out of the role, but it never really leaves them. So if you could please have your contributions in for next Sunday so that they can be included in the 2022 accounts, that will help Gordon and John as they prepare that. If two of the treasurers of organisations could have your accounts completed, and again with Gordon and John by the 22nd, that'll be a great help to them. In respect to the election of our new church committee, the voting list is now settled and there are no changes to that, just displayed down in the vestibule and in the link. So that will progress as directed in the bulletin. So Michael will explain a bit more about that, I hope, next Sunday. We will also have some of these leaflets available on how to choose a new church committee, because I know some folk haven't been through that process before. And in that case, those again will be available, I trust, next Sunday, as too will the voting papers. Tea and coffee, juice, biscuits is available after church. And I know it's great to see so many folk out this morning. And again, you're all very welcome to join us. Come through either of these two doors beside me, and you can avail of that and spend some time together. The service next Sunday, God willing, will be conducted by our minister, the Reverend Michael Davidson. And it is with regret this morning that I'm sorry to have to announce the recent death of Mrs. June Arthur in Pond Park Nursing Home. June was late of Rosemary Drive, and to her family we extend our deepest sympathy. Her funeral took place last Tuesday from Ronnie Thompson's. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we can come into your presence at the beginning of a new year, we come just to be still and to know that you are God. We come to bless you for who you are and for all your goodness to us. We thank you that through all the experiences of life, you walk with us. We pray especially today for the family of the late Mrs. June Arthur, asking that in their loss they would know that comfort that only you can provide. For others too who have lost loved ones in recent days, both within our church family and elsewhere, we pray that you would bring them the comfort of the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Peace. So we commit our time into your care and keeping this morning, thanking you that you are with us, that by your Spirit you move when your people gather. I pray that you would bless our time together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we've come to worship God at the start of a new year. Moses, God's servant, wrote so many years ago, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." And with those sentiments in our mind, we're going to come and to sing our opening hymn, which is "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." If we're able, let's stand and sing. Let us again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, at the beginning of this new year, we want to come as your people to return our thanks to you for all your goodness to us. We come to thank you for the help you have given us in the year that has gone. We thank you for those times of joy that we've been able to share with you. We too recognize and thank you for the way you have walked with us in our hours of sadness. We thank you that when we've had to make decisions, that you have been there with us to help us and to guide us in the right pathway. We come to give you our thanks as a congregation for all your goodness to us. We come to thank you for all the help you have given us over the year that has gone. We thank you for the new members who have come into our church family. We thank you for our Girls Brigade and our Boys Brigade Company. We thank you for their leaders and their officers. We thank you especially for the blessing on our new GB and the joy that our first display was earlier this year. We come to thank you too for your goodness to us in helping us to complete the building part of the Link project. We thank you for the new facilities that we have. We ask that you would help us to use them for your honour and for your glory. We thank you for the many connections we have with our community. We thank you for each opportunity we have to share of the good news of the Lord Jesus. So we pray your blessing to rest upon each one of us. Help us as a church family as we live here in Lisburn, whether we live and work here, or live and work in other areas closer to Belfast or beyond. We ask that you would bless us and use us. Help us, we pray, to be faithful in serving you. This morning we come to remember our senior minister's wife, Mrs. Crumley, and pray your blessing to rest upon her and upon her family. On our senior minister, Brian Gibson, his wife Jean, and their family. For our minister, Michael, and for Linda, and for the children, that they would know your blessing. To be asked the same for Heidi and for Hannah, that all who serve in our congregation would know that strength of yours as we come to face the challenges of a new year. We ask your comfort, Lord Jesus, for those who have been bereaved. We pray your strength for those who are ill and for those who care for them. But for all of us, we pray that you would help us as we seek to honour you, as we seek to live for you in this place, that you would grant us the strength to do that, that ever we would look to you, the King and the Lord of the Church, the one who is King of Kings, but also the one who knows each one of us and cares for each one of us as individuals. Here as we pray now, as we come to share in the family prayer, the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, our scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Kings, and it's a longer reading than sometimes I would usually do, but you'll understand the reason why when you see the story. But we're going to read from the first book of Kings, chapter 18, and we'll read verses 16 to 40. And if you want to follow along, it's page 359 in the Pew Bible. If you have your own Bible or your phone app, you're on your own, I'm sure you can find it. It's the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. So let's hear God's word together. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and at that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. Amen. We pray that God himself will bless this reading from his word. Now, for our young folk who are here and our young folk who are online, that's a long reading, will make me quite thirsty. But you got thirsty listening to it. But, you know, actually, you know, cold water doesn't necessarily do it. So I brought a mug with me. It's a mug that Amber wants to zoom in on. It says Phantom of the Opera. For those of you who don't know who the Phantom of the Opera was, he was a Frenchman who ran her. That really is an awful picture of me. Thank you. He ran around in Paris a long time ago, and we were in Paris a number of years ago. We went to see the opera house that this man had been in. But if you don't know the story of the Phantom of the Opera, which I suspect many of you don't, then some very confused people sitting in the gallery. Stay with it. The thing that you want to remember is this man ran around Paris wearing a mask, something that probably a lot of French people wanted to do after the World Cup final, because things didn't go just so well for them. But I'm going to stop there before I get into more trouble. But anyway, we got this as a souvenir of a visit we made to see the Phantom of the Opera. And it looks just a sort of an ordinary mug. Until you do this. This is the bit where this could go horribly, horribly wrong. For those of you who are watching on the North Coast and would like subtitles, I am now putting boiling water into this mug. It was boiling when it left home. And hopefully something will now happen. Yep. Now, there you go. Something happens. Now, there you go. If you wondered what the mask looked like, and boy, this is now getting very hot in my finger, but we're going to keep going. Put that down. Whenever we add the boiling water, that's a great picture. For all the people on the North Coast, that's the wood at the back of the pulpit. You want to move that down, and we'll get back to the Phantom of the Opera. So there you have that's what his mask looked like, and that might be just an ordinary mug, until we add some boiling water to it, and then suddenly it becomes a very special mug that relates to the Phantom of the Opera. So this man who ran around Paris with a mask on for a number of years, till somebody wrote a book about him, and then they turned it into a film and stage show and all the rest of it. You know, we looked at a mug that was just, you know, was quite ordinary. And most of us are ordinary folk. Some people here who have in previous years been honoured by Her Majesty the Queen in the New Year's Honours list. I don't think we had any New Year's Honours from the King this year. He's probably working his way around to Lisburn, maybe by the summer. We'll have some Lisburn ones. But we're all ordinary people. And you may feel, oh, I'm very small, there's nothing, and I'm facing a big new year, and some of us will have big things to do in the incoming year. But you know, we read the story about Elijah. Elijah was an ordinary person, just like you and just like me. But he was prepared and open to being filled by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And when God's Holy Spirit filled Elijah, he was able to do amazing things for God. And as we come to start our new year, let's trust that God can fill us with his Holy Spirit, and so we're able to do amazing things for him. The wee motif here actually glows in the dark. And you think back to some of the things we thought about over Christmas, how God's light can come and shine in the dark world that we live in. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and as your friend, no matter what age you might be, we have his light shining in us. And that's a light that the world cannot put out. And whether you are the youngest person here or the oldest person here this morning, or the youngest person watching or the oldest person watching or listening, that light that God has placed in you will shine to those around you. And there's nothing that the world can do to put it out. So as we go into this year, let's remember that, and let's live in that strength that God gives us. We're going to come and we're going to sing now about the wise men who had the wisdom to come and to follow the star as the star guided them to the Lord Jesus. So again, if we're able, let's stand and sing As With Gladness, Men of Old. Now, there's no kids' church, beginners' church, or youth church today, so there are some colouring pencils and a picture down on the front pew. So if at any stage during the sermon, I was going to say anyone, but I say anyone under the age of 16 who would like to come and to use that. I'm sorry, there's no prizes. No, I'm not church treasurer anymore. I can't offer those sort of things. But if you want to come down and just to take one of those and go back to wherever you're sitting and colour those in. But having seen that a number of folk came well prepared this morning, so they're there if you want to use them. But I think it is reasonable to say that there are basically two types of men in the world: those who are fussy about their hair, and those who are not. Now, some of the older folk here this morning may remember the furore when the press discovered in the late 1970s that the then Prince Charles had developed a bald spot when he was visiting Australia. Others may think back to the days when former President of the United States, Bill Clinton, delayed the takeoff of Air Force One so that he had a haircut. But mind you, when hair is mentioned, there's only really one president that now comes to mind, and that, of course, is Donald Trump. Now, whether it comes with the surname or not, I think it's reasonable to conclude that our previous Prime Minister and I fall very firmly into the not particular about hair category. Boris sports the perpetually windswept look. I've gone for the grey and balding approach, something that I'm helpfully reminded of every time I appear up here for whatever reason, or look at the screen. And for those of you who like to look back at the link opening service, whoever was on the camera that night chose to focus rather too often my bald spot. Didn't do a lot for me, but there you go. Now, there is a reason for all this mentioning of hair. If you go to the northern part of Israel and climb to the top of Mount Carmel that we read about, you'll see what is affectionately known as the bald spot by tour guides. This is the traditional site of the story that we read this morning, where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal when fire fell from the sky and consumed the evening sacrifice and all that was around it. According to tradition, nothing has ever grown on that site since. Yet who was this man Elijah? What was his story? And how did he come to pass from this life to the next without experiencing physical death? Elijah's name means, "My God is the Lord." And his nickname, as we saw in our reading earlier, was the Troubler of Israel. His prophetic ministry was to the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of two of its most infamous monarchs, Ahab and Jezebel. But this morning we're going to think about some of the well-known parts of Elijah's story and see what we can learn from them in overcoming the challenges of life that we all face as we walk with God each day. Particularly, I think that's relevant and I hope helpful as we come to start 2023. And we're going to think of these in terms of desire, of despair, and then of destination. So let's consider each one of these in turn. First of all, desire. Elijah bursts into the biblical narrative without any reference to his family background whatsoever. No reference to his conversion and no reference to his calling. We simply read, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" He hit the nation of Israel with the suddenness and severity of a bolt of lightning. Baal was the god of nature, so Elijah attacked Baal head on by announcing the closure of the heavens. In a primarily agricultural society, this was nothing short of a declaration of war. The Lord had put it on Elijah's heart to stop the very rains of heaven so that the harvest would fail and Baal would be revealed as a worthless idol. No doubt because Ahab was the figurehead of evil in Israel, Elijah spoke to him directly and the message then filtered out into society. There followed 3.5 years of desolation, of dust and of death. From the top of Mount Carmel to the flatlands of the Jordan Valley, the land of Israel withered and turned to dust. People and animals dropped in their tracks with tongues swollen by thirst. There would no doubt have been growing civil unrest as one fought another for the little food and water that was around. God had stepped in to deal with his errant people, but his errant people did not want to listen. Yet as this scene continues to unfold, the book of James in chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that Elijah prayed fervently that it would not rain. And for 3.5 years, that is exactly what happened. Before Elijah stepped into the presence of Ahab, he had spent time in prayer in the presence of God. Elijah went at God's command and walked forward in the power of prayer. Elijah continued his walk with God right in the middle of the challenges that his society was facing. You know, God did not hide him away in some beautiful protected garden spot during the terrible years of dust and death. But he kept him in the land and use this time to draw him even closer to himself. At first, God sent him to a little creek that gave him water. Then God commanded the ravens of the air to bring him his food. But you know, God allowed the creek to dry up and then told Elijah to go hundreds of miles on foot through a hostile country, patrolled by the soldiers of Ahab, to a woman in a place called Zarephath. When he finally got there, the poor, starving woman was gathering sticks for her last meal. She and her son were planning to eat the tiny supper that they had left and then lie down to die of starvation. But yet this woman shared her final supper with Elijah. And like all who give sacrificially to God, she learned that it is impossible to outgive God. The little meal and oil that she had never gave out until the day God sent the rains. Just when the widow thought that things might be taking a turn for the better, tragedy struck her home as her son died. Now, in the society of that time, this meant that she had no visible means of support in her old age. Yes, she would eat until the end of the current emergency, but what was going to happen next? Elijah asked God to restore the boy's life, and God heard his prayer. This showed both Elijah and the widow that they would never face a problem that was beyond God's sovereign power to resolve. That was true for them then, and that is true for us today. This strengthened Elijah's resolve, and he let it be known that he would meet Ahab face to face. So against this backdrop of a long drought, he set a meeting on top of Mount Carmel and invited all the people of Israel, plus the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who ate at Jezebel's table. And this was nothing less than a head-on clash between the idols of Ahab and Jezebel and the Lord God of Israel. Elijah called for a contest by fire. Oxen was killed, placed on Baal's altar, and Elijah challenged the 450 prophets to bring fire down from heaven and consume the sacrifice. They cried to heaven. They leapt and danced around the altar. They slashed their bodies with swords and lances, but no answer came. This went on all day, and as we read earlier, absolutely nothing happened. Elijah finally stepped forward, rebuilt the Lord's altar, prepared the sacrifice, and then poured 12 barrels of water all over it. He prayed to the Lord his God, and fire fell with the sacrifice, the altar, the sodden wood, and all the water consumed. The people cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Elijah ordered the people to seize the 450 prophets of Baal to kill them. The people did so, and not one escaped. And if you go on to read to the end of the chapter, the drought ended as the rains came and drenched the parched and thirsty land. The story of Elijah's walk with God so far is one of powerful symbolism, defeating an agricultural idol by bringing both drought and rain, bringing the dead back to life and calling down fire from heaven. Now, in fairness, these are the sorts of things that don't normally happen to you or happen to me on our walk with God. Yet in your life and in mine, there will no doubt have been times when God ordained our circumstances to provide an answer or resolution to a situation that we simply could not imagine how it was going to be resolved. You know, our call is to walk faithfully with God, with our God knowing that when we trust him wholly, we will find him holy or completely true. It does no harm for us to remember this as we set out into the unknown of a new year that will no doubt bring its share of challenges and also of opportunities. Those are, of course, easy words to say, and our reality is so often what happened next with Elijah. An infuriated Jezebel sent her message that she wanted her revenge on Elijah. The courageous prophet of prophets, the man who had been fed by ravens, the man who had brought a boy back from the grave, the man whose prayers could turn off and turn on the rain, turned tail and he ran away. He ran into the desert and sat down under a juniper tree and prayed that God would take him, take his life away. However, God gave him food, And Elijah ran once again. He ran all the way to Mount Horeb, or Sinai, and there he went to hide in a cave. Consumed by despair, he told the Lord that he was his only follower left in the land of Israel. And there he sat in his cave, utterly miserable, and feeling that everything he had done was entirely worthless. But you know, despite how he was feeling, and you and I can feel like that sometimes too, Elijah never stopped being a child of God. He remained one who was called to be a prophet. And here in this tiny cave, God met his child at the very point of his need. On this same mountain, the mountain of Horeb, where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments, God gave Elijah a new sense of perspective and provided the strength and courage to go on living. You know, that's something we all need from time to time, perhaps for you or for me at the start of another year. The first thing God did for his despairing servant was to assure him that he, his God, still stood by him. He came to Elijah in the form of a still, small voice, just a light, gentle whisper. No belief is more powerful and inspiring than the belief that God is still with us. He confirms to us that with him we can face anything, and that with him no situation is hopeless. Our great and merciful God is with us not only in our victories on Mount Carmel, when we face the powerful forces of this world and those that appear to be outside of our control. But you know, he is also with us in our times of anxiety and despair under the juniper tree or the small cave or whatever the equivalent is for you and for me. He has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he keeps that promise to all who have put their trust in him. The second thing that Elijah was told was that God had more work for him to do. He had two kings to anoint, and later on a new prophet, Elisha, to appoint as his successor. God showed Elijah part of his bigger picture. Elijah had thought that he was the only believer left in Israel and would have to take on the task of rebuilding the nation's spiritual life himself. But in that he was wrong. God let him know that there were more than 7,000 of his children in Israel who had never bowed the knee to Baal. He wasn't on his own, and nor was he to be the one to direct the spiritual rebuilding of Israel. We do not know as yet what this new year will bring for each of us. For some of us, it will be good news and exciting opportunities. For others, it will bring news that we would rather not receive, or we may find ourselves in circumstances that we would much rather were not the case. But you know, God knows and God understands, and we can share the good times and the hard times with him. He will guide us as we look to the future, and he'll help each of us grow more like him, and will use each of us in his kingdom where he has placed us to do that. He is sovereign. He has a perfect plan, and we are called to serve him, something that takes courage and a walk of faith. You know, it won't always be easy, but it will certainly always be worthwhile. There's another aspect to this part of Elijah's story as God deals with his enemies, Ahab and Jezebel. He promises Elijah that the empire of Ahab and Jezebel would end, and then set out the plan and Elijah's part in it. God told Elijah to anoint Hazael as the new king of Syria and Jehu as the new king of Israel. Hazael was to be God's answer to the backsliding people of Israel. He was a fierce, bloodthirsty warrior who swept through the land like a plague. He burned cities, killed warriors, and committed all other manner of atrocities. It was in battle against Hazael and his brutal Syrians that King Ahab was killed, and the dogs licked up his blood as his men washed the chariot in which he died. Elijah was also told to anoint Jehu as king of Israel. And very simply, this meant that the days of Jezebel were numbered, and so it proved. Jehu later rode through the land like a tornado, and when he finally came face to face with Jezebel, he had her cast into the street for the wild dogs to eat. As the story of Naboth's vineyard teaches us, Ahab and Jezebel thought that they could basically do whatever they liked. They could abuse God's prophet, ignore God's ways, do what they like to God's people, and they firmly believed that they would get away with it. Scripture tells us a very different story. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Back at the beginning of 1989, very few could have imagined how much the world would change that year. As I've said before, in Romania, the communist dictator Nicolae Ceausescu was embarking on a national project to destroy church buildings. After all, he said, why do you need church buildings when there's no God? But his day of reckoning came much more quickly than he or anyone else had anticipated, with the revolution of December in that year. It seemed entirely fitting that one of our national newspapers carried the headline announcing the demise of Ceausescu with the words, Antichrist dies on Christmas Day. We may be tempted to despair, but God is in control. God does not forget. And there are those in our land who would do well to remember that God provides forgiveness of sin through repentance and faith. That those who fail to do so may well not face justice in this world, but they most certainly will face the divine justice of God in the next. As Ahab, Jezebel, Ceausescu, and many others have discovered, it is indeed a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The story of Elijah continues into the book of 2 Kings. His walk with God no doubt continued, although the details are not recorded for us. Like every one of us, Elijah was not getting any younger, and so the time came for Elijah to anoint his successor. The man God chose for this role was Elisha, from a place called Abel Mahola, a region towards the northern end of the Jordan Valley. For a number of years, perhaps as many as 10, Elijah and his young partner Elisha labored together in the service of the Lord. The exact nature of their relationship is one we only receive hints about. Yet Elisha's period of training needed to be thorough, as he would exercise the role of God's prophet in Israel for around 60 years. So the calling of a prophet did not appear to involve any sense of early retirement. In time, the day came when Elijah would leave the biblical narrative. In many respects, his departure was as sudden and as strange as his arrival. He just walked beside the Jordan River with Elisha at his side, and many prophets following nearby. At the appointed time, God came with a chariot of fire, pulled by horses of fire, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And just as we saw recently with the story of Enoch, God took Elijah directly to heaven. He did not experience physical death. Elisha picked up the mantle and continued with God's work for his allotted time. Elijah's time of service in this life had concluded. He had served faithfully, and God had raised up another to take forward his work. We know more about the details of Elijah's walk with God than we do of many other biblical characters. And we've thought very briefly of some of those and seen the highs and the lows, the challenges and the disappointments, the triumphs and the joys, as well as the frustrations and the despairs. Yet in all of these experiences, as Liam Gollaher, the minister of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, puts in his book, Elijah, a Man Just Like Us, Elijah persevered and revealed God's mighty sovereignty, grace, power, justice, and salvation. That is where his story matters to you and to me living today. The record of Elijah's different experiences and how God taught him and used him are recorded so that you and I can learn from them. Now, it's highly unlikely that you and I will ever be called on to confront an Ahab or a Jezebel, to raise the dead or to call down fire from heaven on a sacrifice. However, in our daily walk of faith with the Lord Jesus, we're called to take our stand for him, to speak that word or to maintain that dignified silence that speaks louder than words, whenever that time is right. And you know, God will take you and take me into places and situations that we could never have imagined, and calls us to be his faithful witnesses there. But he doesn't leave us alone to do that. The German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man of tremendous courage who took his stand in the Second World War in Germany against Hitler and the Nazi regime. And despite all that those forces of evil tried to do to silence him, Bonhoeffer remained faithful in his witness to God and ultimately paid for his stance with his execution in Flossenbürg concentration camp just a month before VE Day in 1945. In his book, Creation and Fall, Bonhoeffer encourages those reading to focus their attention on God's word, the word of truth in their time of turmoil, something that he would do himself in the dark days that followed. We live at a time when we have God's word to help us overcome the challenges that we each face day by day. Let's make sure as we begin this new year that we do not neglect to take time to read it. But you know, as we come to finish, we have one more sight of Elijah, which comes in the New Testament. He returns with Moses to meet with Jesus at the Transfiguration. And in this record, we see that the Old Testament law and prophets come and meet with the one to whom they pointed and who was their fulfillment. Their appearance confirmed to those who saw that there is indeed a life after this life, and that they could believe Jesus' promise that those who trust in him would have a place reserved for them eternally in heaven. The 18th century English poet William Cowper was a man prone to periods of mental illness and deep depression. But despite his lifelong struggle with his illness, Cowper used his linguistic abilities to campaign against the evil of the slave trade and was a hugely influential member of the abolitionist movement, despite the fact he didn't live to see the success of the outcome of their work. Like many, he didn't understand why he was afflicted as he was, but he trusted in his Heavenly Father, even though he could not see the way ahead. He summed this up in part of his poem, Light Shining Out of Darkness. It begins with the words, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And then concludes, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. So as we finish our time together this morning, we do so with a question. Are you and I approaching the new year and the challenges and opportunities it will undoubtedly bring on the basis of faith like Elijah? Or one of blind unbelief that somehow we'll muddle through? My prayer is that everyone connected with our church family will know the reality of trusting in the Lord Jesus to help us through whatever this year and the years that God willing will follow until he comes or calls. Amen. Come now to conclude our time together as we sing the well-known Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Thank you this morning to our musicians, to those who have been on the door on sound and vision, and for those who slipped out there quickly and quietly to get our tea, coffee, etc. ready for us. Everyone is very welcome to stay. But as we finish our time of worship, let's do so as we share in the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.